Did you bring your Bible this morning? Let me see it. Okay, I trust you. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Take those Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at, apparently by the slide, we're going to look at through 7. I did not put the starting verse on there. That's not my first mistake today. Just want you to know. Starting in verse 1, we're going to go down through verse 7. We're talking about today legalism and the fact that we don't need that. And I'm going to tell you why we don't need it as we go through the message this morning. Kind of starting the first half of it, I guess you could say, today. The next of it, I believe, is next week. The rest of it is. So we're going to look at, though, at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. What page are you on? Good. I trust you that you're telling me the truth. Of course, that's not always a wise thing to do, but I'm trusting that you're telling the truth. All right, let's look at it. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray one more time. Father, would you take your word to this morning, and would you open it up to us? Would you reveal the truth to us? Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to put it to work in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I believe that every child wants is freedom. Y'all remember back when you were a kid? I mean, for some of y'all, that's a long, 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 long time ago. Just pointing that out. I didn't call Cheryl's name out there, so anyways. But when you were a child, you're probably like me. When I was a kid, I could barely wait to be grown up. I wanted the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. I didn't want anybody telling me when to go to bed, when to get up, when to eat, what to wear, and what to do or not do. I wanted freedom. And more than likely, you did too. You did too. I'm sure y'all heard the story about the boy who was in high school, and he was that way. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do, when to go to bed, when to get up, what to wear each day. So what did he do? Join the Marine Corps. Because I don't want nobody telling me what to do. Man, that's all they do is tell you what. There's always somebody higher up to tell you what to do. And now that I'm pretty much an adult and pretty much have all the freedom and responsibilities of an adult, now that I got my own family, my own youngins, it would be ridiculous for me to choose to go back to living like a child. That would be, although, given enough time, I probably will. You know, we start out not being able to walk, and sometimes when we get toward the end, we can't walk then. It's like the circle's complete, you know. But it would be ridiculous for me at this point to say, I don't want all this responsibility. I don't want all this freedom. I want to go back to living like a child. There, you know, some of y'all may remember, this is a while back, there was a series of commercials on TV for Holiday Inn. And there was this immature, probably 20-something, maybe early 30-something guy who still lives with his parents. And he's asking them for all kinds of luxuries. And finally, they always laugh and they say, "What do you think this is? A Holiday Inn?" They don't play those commercials anymore. I guess somebody got offended, and so they don't do that. Imagine moving back to your parents' house and asking their permission for everything and expecting them to provide everything for you. A full-grown adult whose goal in life, who wants to live like a child, listen, is a shame to his parents. Really. A shame to his parents. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what the Galatian believers were doing. Paul says in verse 11, we're going to get to later on, he says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain." He was ashamed of how they were acting. They were full-grown sons and daughters of God, but they were living like spiritual children, trying to keep all the rules and regulations. As verse 10 says, they're keeping the days and months and seasons and years. From a spiritual standpoint, there are many Christians today who want to live like children, like spiritual infants, spiritual children. And instead of enjoying their status as God's full-grown sons, instead of enjoying the spiritual wealth of God's heirs, instead of pursuing intimacy with God that's available because of the gift of the Spirit in their hearts, they're content with religious legalism, keeping certain rules, rituals and regulations. They exchange the Spirit-filled life for lifeless religion. I got news for you. Keeping a set of rules is not going to provide spiritual life. Trusting in God the Father, trusting in Christ the Son, that brings spiritual life. In this passage, we could summarize Paul's teaching this way. We were once children, no better than slaves. Now we are grown sons and heirs of God, full grown. How then can we turn back to living like children? We could summarize it that way, but, of course, I choose to take the long road in doing this. So let's begin to break this thing down. Let's look at what this scripture says about who we were and who we are now in Christ. Number one, our past. We were children and slaves. Children and slaves. In verses 1 and 2, we see that children are in bondage like slaves. Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all." What he's doing is he's giving an illustration. He's painting a picture of the Galatian believers that the Galatian believers could easily see. He's talking about, you know, childhood, being subject to all kinds of rules of the house. Imagine a young boy who's heir to a huge estate, to enormous wealth. That'd probably be a young boy you want to get to know, you know, be real close to. Sooner or later, he's going to get all that enormous wealth, and maybe he'll share. I don't know. But in theory, everything that belongs to his father belongs to him. Right? Everything that belongs to his father belongs to him. In practice, though, that's theory, it belongs to him. In practice, he's still a child and is not different, Paul says, than from a slave. He's told when to go to bed, when to get up, what to eat, what to do. And even though he is master of all, it's all his, he's still treated like a slave. He's an heir by legal right, but he's not an heir in fact. Paul goes on to say that the heir is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And as we learned back in chapter 3, wealthy families often entrusted the training and discipline of their children to educated slaves who were known as guardians and stewards. The child was completely under their authority and couldn't do anything or go anywhere without their permission. In a very real sense, the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. In fact, even a slave had authority over him. He was the one telling him where you can go and how long you can be gone and what time to go to bed, what time to get up. All of that authority over him was from a slave. But the scripture says, at the time appointed by the father, the child's status completely changed. He was no longer an heir in theory. He became an heir in reality. He's no longer thinking that one day dad's going to, pass on, I'm going to get all this stuff. He's living in the fact that all this stuff is his. He's an heir in practice. He graduated from childhood to adulthood. And we talked, I think it was last week, about when someone becomes an adult. My idea and the idea of a lot of young people do not agree. That's not the only thing we don't agree on. But he is now moved into adulthood. So, as the heir does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but at the time appointed by the father, he took his place as the rightful heir of his father's estate, and he lived the rest of his life in freedom as that grown-up son. So children are in bondage like slaves. Y'all got that? You understand that? All right, letter B. As unbelievers, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. To the elements of the world. You see, what Paul started out doing was drawing a picture, making an illustration that they could understand. And what he's doing now is, here in verse 3, he's putting the application to what he's been explaining in verses 1 and 2. So he's making the application of his illustration. He says, even so, or in the same way, we were children in bondage under the elements of the world. By God's foreknowledge, because God knows everything. From eternity past to eternity future, He knows it all, which just, I can't wrap my little brain around that. That's one of those things you just got to take by faith, because Scripture tells us that's how it is. And so I'm okay with that. But since He's got the foreknowledge, we were once His heirs, even when we were lost children and slaves to sin. Before you came to Christ, the Father saw you as an heir. Even when you were dead in your sins, He knew you'd come to Christ. He knew you'd become His heir. That's what I think is great about God the Father. He doesn't see just what's going on right now. He sees the finished product. He sees us already glorified, already in glory. He sees the finished product. Even though we were lost and slaves to sin, we were His heirs. We've learned that the law and our desire to be good were like guardians and stewards. We were bound by the elements or the elemental things of the world. This comes from a Greek term that refers to rows and ranks. It implies the foundational or rudimentary order of things. It was used to describe the letters of the alphabet, the ABCs, the rudiments of a written language. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the elements of the world are. I tend to think that it refers to the elements of human religion, the rudimentary education of God's people. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says this, and Paul's warning the Colossian believers, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And listen, folks, there are a whole bunch of people out there who would love nothing less than to cheat you through their philosophy, through their empty deceit, through their empty religion. They want to lead you astray. Before we were saved, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We tried to be good. And every now and then we were. But it didn't last long. We even tried to be religious. Go to church every now and then. Really didn't do any good in our lives. No matter how hard we tried, we never quite measured up. This stuff we were doing was never enough. And we realized that. Religion and rituals and good works are the elemental things, in that they are human and they'll never be enough on their own. Said this before, you can't be good enough to save you. You can't. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Anybody in here a sinner? What do you deserve? You can't save yourself. We needed somebody who was powerful enough to save us to come, and he did. I think it's kind of amusing. We have sent a rover to Mars. I can't remember what the name of the thing's called, Discovery or something, I don't know. Yeah, whoever he is. We sent a car up there. My understanding is that car's even got a little helicopter. And we're looking for proof that there was life on that planet. And somehow or the other, these scientists think if they can just find life there, it'll prove everything to be true. When all of the time, God the Father, who created that little speck of space, that little planet up there, God the Father already sent life to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. They're looking out there for something that's available right here and now. I'm not saying they're wasting money, but I think they're wasting money. But anyways, let's move on. I could spend more time. Although I did see the first image of the thing that sent back. Had a Dollar General already there. Back on the other side, you can see the golden arches. McDonald's is already set up over there. One of them showed that picture of Bernie Sanders with his mittens on. Sitting right there on Mars. He's already there. It's amazing what you can do with a computer and a little bit of knowledge. You can make all kinds of things. Let's go on. Number two, our present. We are sons and heirs. Sons and heirs. Now, ladies, again, let me explain to you in case you're getting your feelings hurt, because I don't say sons and daughters. In the time this was written, if your daddy was a gazillionaire, ladies, and he passed on, do you know what you got? Nothing. Nothing. I'm glad that's changed. Although, girls, it's still nothing. Just want to tell you. Okay? But sons got everything. Sons were heirs. So calling you a son is not an insult. It's not one of these gender stupid stuff. Anyway, it's not an insult. We're sons and heirs. Letter A, God sent His Son to make us sons. God sent His Son to make us sons. That's what verse 4 and 5 is talking about. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. My favorite verses. Number one, I want you to notice first when God sent His Son. When? Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Some 2,000 years had passed since God gave His promise to Abraham. For some 1,300 years, Israel had struggled under God's law. And finally, the fullness of time, or just the right time, came for God to be revealed to the world bodily through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of speculation on why God chose that exact moment. They had a postal system sort of set up, and highways and roads were easier to get the message out, all kinds of stuff like that. And so a lot of people speculated, but you know what I think? I think it doesn't matter why God chose that time. That was God's choice. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son. That's the when God sent His Son. Secondly, I want you to notice how God sent His Son. It says, Jesus was sent forth, born of a woman. He was God's Son, but also the Son of His mother. He was human as well as divine. Now, He was not half God and half man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Now, I know some of y'all mathy people, you struggle with it. Wait a minute. You can't have more than 100%. Yes, you can. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man. Jesus was not only born of a woman, but He was born under the law. He was born to a Jewish mother under Jewish law. All His life, He perfectly kept the law of Moses. Wow. I mean, we can't even do good for a day. Some of y'all got bad thoughts running through your mind right now. I wish that Patriot Crit, I got good lunch at home. I'm ready to get after it. That sorry dog. Already right now in this place. You can't do good. And he was under that Jewish law, and He perfectly kept the law. He didn't miss it in one point. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Jesus speaking, He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And He did. And He's the only one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. Jesus was the fully divine Son of God and the fully human Son of man. And the completely righteous keeper of God's law. I find that amazing. To think about that just for a little while longer would just blow you away. But that's who He is. That's the kind of God we serve. He don't do stuff halfway. He's an all-out kind of God. And He does it all perfectly. Now, number three, I want you to notice why God sent His Son. Why God sent His Son. Verse 5, it says that Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. Redeem simply means to buy out or to buy back. How many of y'all some of you crowd in here remember the S&H green stamps? Y'all remember those? When you checked out the grocery store, they turned the dial and they give you as many stamps as you're supposed to get, and then you'd lick them and stick them in a book. And then they had the redemption centers. You could go in there with your stacks of books, and you could get little toasters and lamps and stuff like that. I remember my mama used to collect those things. Hang on to them. Dial that little dial and get those S&H green stamps. But the stamps would be used to redeem the property, to purchase the property. But what Jesus did when He redeemed us, He didn't simply buy out, He bought back. He created us, and then He redeemed us. He bought us back from a life of sin. from an eternal destination of hell. He bought us out of that. This term was also used of slaves whose freedom had been purchased. Jesus paid the terrible price of our sin by His blood sacrifice on the cross. But listen, God's purpose was not only to redeem us, but that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption, of course, means giving sonship to someone who is not one's natural son. Some of y'all in here were adopted, physically speaking. Some of y'all, maybe in here, have adopted someone, physically speaking. You may have done that. Or you know someone who's done that. In Paul's day, oftentimes a wealthy man who had no natural children would set free a young slave and then adopt him as his son. Guess what happened to that young slave when he was adopted? He became the heir of everything his father had. That's where we are, by the way. We have been adopted, and we are now heirs because of the adoption that Christ did for us. God paid the price for our freedom through Jesus' shed blood, and then He adopted us into His family. He has transformed us from slaves into sons. Now, if you were looking for a little good news when you walked in here today, there it is. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir. That's who you are. Now, we're an heir already to eternal life. It started the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. Eternal life doesn't start after you die. Eternal life starts the moment you trust Christ as Savior. And not only did He want to give us eternal life, He wanted to give us abundant life. Man, a really good life. That's His plan for us. And sometimes He takes us the long way around to get to that point. Sometimes the roads are rough and rocky and steep, slippery, but that's God's plan for us. Listen, nowhere in scriptures that say, if you trust Christ, the rest of your life's going to be a bed of roses. Although a bed of roses got a whole lot of thorns in them. But nowhere did he say it's going to be a cakewalk. You trust Christ, you'll never have any problems again. And if anybody ever told you that, they told you a lie. Because I know too many good, solid Christian folks who have gone through a whole lot of problems and trouble. It's going to happen. But from the moment you trust Christ, that's when your eternal life began. One day we're going to be changed from physical life here and now to when we're standing in the throne room of God, worshiping around His throne. I don't know about you. Of course, the other thing is I really don't have a clue what that's going to look like. But I'm looking forward to it happening. Now, I'm not going to try to do anything to hurry it up. Although, with my balance lately and my inability to stand without falling, I may be moving it quickly along, more quickly than I thought. But I'm not intentionally doing anything to hurry that along. But I'm looking forward to the time that happens. Let me go on. Letter B. God sent His Spirit because we are His sons. He sent His Spirit because we are His sons. I want you to notice a double sending here. First, God sent His Son into the world. Secondly, He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Jesus has made us the sons and the daughters of God. The Holy Spirit confirms to us that we are indeed the sons and daughters of God. Paul says it's because you're sons that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Listen, we have the knowledge of sonship through the Word of God. Man, we can pick up the Word of God and read about what that's about. study it for ourselves and find out what that's about. So we have that through the Word of God. We have acceptance of sonship through the Son of God. When we trusted Him as our Savior, we accepted this position of being a son of God. And third, we had confirmation of sonship through the Spirit of God. Once we trusted Christ as Savior, at that very moment, God's Holy Spirit moved in. Not a sliver of God's Spirit. It's not like God's Spirit is divided up among all of those believers who've ever trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit moved in the moment you were saved. You know what He did when He got there? He started cleaning house. He started sweeping up all the dust bunnies you got under your couch. Throwing that stuff out. He started going through closets. Things we thought we had hidden away, He brings them to the surface so we can get rid of them. That's what He did. And He did that the moment of salvation. That's the confirmation of sonship. The Spirit of God in our lives. As the Spirit comes into our lives, it says there He cries out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But you who receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. It's a very intimate term. It reflects the wording of a small child kind of snuggled up on daddy's lap. Papa, dad. That's the kind of intimacy that we can have. Now, I'll be honest with you, there are some people when they pray to Daddy God. I got a problem with that. Maybe it's just me. I think we ought to approach God with a little more reverence than that. We may know Him as Daddy, but when we pray to Him, I call Him Father. Somebody goes just says, oh, I pray to Daddy God. Well, you're not wrong, really, but I don't agree. We pray to the Father. Listen, we're God's family. We are all brothers and sisters in God's family. We are all heirs of what the Father has. If we've trusted Christ, if you hadn't put your faith in Christ, you're not part of the family. You may be associated with the family, but you're not part of the family. You need to trust Christ to become part of the family. You see, God secured our sonship by sending His Son. His Son made the payment so that our sonship can be secured. God assures our sonship by sending His Spirit. The Spirit of God moves into our life and confirms in our lives that we are sons of God. His Son gives us the status of our sonship. And His Spirit gives us the experience of sonship. And it's all in the plan of an almighty God from eternity past set it up to be this way. Sometimes I wonder, why did Christ have to die? Why did God set up that plan? I don't have a real good answer other than He loved us and gave us a way to be reunited with Him. But I'm not God. I don't have to know that. All I got to know is that He saved me. And that's all you need to know, is that He saved you. Now in verse 7, Paul reminds us, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. In verse 6 he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit. And listen, we have the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God. No other reason. Again, you can't be good enough. You can't earn that badge of the Spirit of God. We saw some Boy Scouts on the news. They're doing something good. And they had those sashes that they wear. And man, there was badges, a little thing sewed on, just all the way down the thing. And we're kind of impressed by all the things that he'd done, all the good work that he accomplished. We can't do good works and sew patches to our sash and eventually get to the point where we receive the Spirit on our own. Doesn't work out that way. We have the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God. We didn't receive the Spirit by reciting some formula, fulfilling some extra condition, or longing for some extra experience. Listen, God doesn't have any children who do not have His Spirit. All God's children got His Spirit and got it from the moment, got Him from the moment of salvation. I know there are some religions who think that you need some kind of second blessing. You got all the blessing when you trusted Christ and were saved. Maybe the problem is not that we need a second blessing. Maybe the problem is we just need to be obedient. Live by the Word of God. Live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. We'll find that to be a blessing. God sent His Spirit to take up residency in us, like I said, the moment of our salvation. And God assures our relationship with Him, not by some emotional experience. I kind of like those every now and then. But that's not how He assures us of a relationship. He assures us by the quiet inward witness of the Spirit as we seek Him in prayer and worship. As we draw close to God, God works in our lives. In verse 7, Paul goes on to say, and if, well, kind of like saying, if you are a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Because we've been adopted, we're joint heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and, now catch this, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, whatever Christ's going to get, guess what? We're going to get. We're joint heirs with Him. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Now before we close, I want you to look at one key phrase in verse 7. Look at verse 7. You remember where we are? Galatians 4, verse 7. There's this phrase, through Christ. Through Christ. That's the only way. Not through good works. Through Christ. We're adopted sons, daughters of God. We're joint heirs of the unlimited wealth of our Father. Not because we're good, because none of us are. Not because of any merit on our part. Not because we've sewn enough patches on our sash. Not through any achievement that we've done, but through Christ. That's the only reason. It's by God's grace, His unmerited favor, that He sent His Son to die for us and His Spirit to live in us. And because of that, we don't need a bunch of legalism. Somebody telling us what to do, what to wear, how to have our hair. Some people say, ladies, you got to have long, long hair. And if you don't do it right, that means you're not saved. Some religions, it's you got to have this version of the Bible. And if you're reading out of any other Bible, version of the Bible, you're not reading God's Word. That's not true. It's not by a list of do's and don'ts. It is through Christ. It's by God's grace. Listen, if you're bound up in this list of do's and don'ts, I hope this will set you free. Free to live for Christ. To live for Christ. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is powerful. Lord, it cuts deep. Lord, it exposes things that we might have been hidden for years. Lord, I pray that we would quit hiding from You. Lord, that we would confess our sin. And either we would be saved, Lord, or we'd be restored. But that either way, that You would have Your way in this place today. Lord, as we approach this time of decision, I pray that you would give to those who need to trust Christ the courage to do so. And Lord, those who have drifted away from Christ, the courage to come home. Would you do that in this place today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.